But I think if you try real hard this morning, you can probably help us. I need some help preaching this morning. I really do. And maybe one of these days you'll get to preach. And you'll know what I'm talking about, needing help. It's not an easy thing, especially when you have a message that you know you need. And, of course, that pushes us. You know, you don't get an amen, it's okay. Because you know that the people need help. And I've got something on my heart here. I actually studied out two messages last night. I didn't know how Brother Lott was going to be feeling today. I know he made a long trip. I'm just hoping and praying that he'll preach tonight. Really want you to, brother. But I went ahead and studied out and got myself prepared for tonight, too, just in case. And really, I could just take what I've got out of the 42nd chapter of Psalms and slide it on the back end of this and just keep preaching. It's the same message. And I felt the Lord leading me to go this direction, and I kind of hesitated a little bit this morning. I don't want to rough you up, but at the same time, I need to talk to you just a little while. Again, St. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. Not only life, but that they might have it more abundantly. I'd like to preach this morning, if God would help me, on the remedy for a robbery. The remedy for a robbery. This morning, there's a robbery in progress. Because of this, I'm going to try my best to shake you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge some of you to get up. And I've been noticing that some of the precious saints under my stead have been sliding backwards. You're not where you were a year ago. You're not who you were 6 months ago. Things have come. Things have went. Things have happened in your life. And I'm not trying to take away from that. You've had some serious things happen in your life, and now you're bitter, and you're angry, and confused. Instead of making the best of a bad situation, some have thrown in the towel and almost quit. Slipping away from the church, slipping away from God. Don't pray, don't read your Bible. And those that are trying to pray and trying to read the Bible, they're doing so out of obligation. But they're not really feeling the presence of God, what they're doing. And I commend you. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep reading. At the end of this message, if I were to ask for hands to be lifted, there'd be those that would raise their hands and they'd say, Brother Lamb, I'm not where I need to be. And you would raise your hand and say, I'm losing out with God, and I know that if I died this morning that I would not go to heaven. But when the altar call comes, you're going to pray about 2 minutes. You're going to be right back at your seat. You're in great danger this morning. You're in danger of losing your soul. But you won't even come around to the front of this, around this altar area. You won't even pray with us around here. Just pray where you're at, and pray where you're sitting. You bypass the altar altogether. But I guess it doesn't really matter. We don't need the altar, do we? Well, we don't need to pray around the altar. We don't need to be around the front here, around these seats where folk can lay hands on us. We don't really need that, do we, Brother Razor? I mean, we don't really need that. Well, what's the purpose of coming to the altar? Raise your hand and say, Preacher, I'm sliding back. But you don't even care enough about your soul. I know what some will say. They've told me this in the past. They say, Brother Lamb, I can feel God right here just as good as you can right there. And I concede. It's true. But you're not feeling God. You're not feeling God. You're not on fire. You're not where you were. What you're doing is not working. Amen. What you're doing is not working. You've got to understand how desperate this situation is this morning. You need to fall in the altar where the brothers and sisters can put their arms around you and pray for you and get a hold of you. You've got to get to a place where the people of God can anoint you with oil. If you understood the desperation of your situation, you wouldn't care to run outside these doors and run around the church and act like you're crazy and lay out in the middle of the street out there and say, whatever it takes, God. You sure wouldn't care to make your way down this altar and say, God, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says about me. I've got to get through. I've got to feel God's presence. I've got to get out of this situation. There's a robbery in progress this morning. The enemy's trying to steal your very soul. Sometimes I marvel. Say at the end of the, say, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. They bow their heads, they close their eyes. Say, preacher man, I want you to lift your hands if you're that one. Hands, go with the same hands. But you really don't care. Some in this room this morning need God to warm your heart again. Now, the only reason I'm preaching is because I love you this morning. Only reason I'm preaching is because I'm seeing a robbery in progress. And I think it's my duty to sound an alarm this morning. And you know, I do so even knowing that you're not going to even care, some of you. Some of you will. I do so knowing that this is not going to affect you probably. You're going to do the same thing you've been doing for months. You're going to respond to this preaching the same way you have for months. I even preach knowing that. But God, help us this morning. Something's got to happen. Something's got to shake you. I know you're hurting. I know that you're hurting. I know things have happened. But you cannot quit. You cannot lay down and die and go to hell this morning. Then there are those in this room that when the invitation comes, you won't even raise your hand. And that's good if you're not guilty. That's wonderful. Because I don't think we all, every time we come to the service, we ought to have to raise our hand and say, I'm backsliding. Or I'm needing to, I think we ought to come here sometime and say, you know what, I'm on the mountaintop tonight. But when this altar call comes, I'm going to be on top of somebody else and need some help. Amen. There's some in this house, I've preached my everlasting guts out in a proverbial sense, and I've reached, and I've pulled, and I know you're not where you need to be, and you don't raise your hand. I can walk around this church to pray for the precious souls, and you're kneeling there reading your Bible, half asleep, and you say that you're right with God, but you're not, and you know you're not right with God. Hey, reading the Bible's good, but when the altar call comes, you need to pray. You can be a Bible scholar and go to hell, but you'll never go to hell being a prayer warrior. You'll never go to hell seeking God, saying, God, send the fire upon my soul again. The things that a pastor sees. Study all night for a message for one person, and you come and that person don't even respond. So what do we do? Do we harness what we have and let someone else preach? Or do we come and reach anyway? I'm going to tell you what happens. It becomes dangerous for you when you have a pastor that will preach to you, whether you take it or not. Because one day, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to do like you always do. And you're going to try to blame somebody else. Well, so-and-so did it. The reason I did it is because so-and-so, I know I did it, but so did Brother Corey Green. God's going to say, shut up. You have no excuses. The preacher preached to you. The saints of God prayed for you. I don't care how many people did it. You did it. And you are now the guilty one standing before me with everything pulled back and exposed. What are you going to do with what you've got now? That's where some of you are going to be. And I don't know which one's worse. Knowing that you're in trouble but not doing anything about it. Or being foolishly ignorant
of your spiritual depravity and acting like everything's all right. I suppose the second one is worse. I suppose not knowing at all is worse. But then again, when I think about knowing your condition, knowing you're not right with God, knowing that if you died, you'd go to hell, yet you don't do anything about it, yet you can't pray, and yet you can't do anything to further your soul, that's bad too. And so today, we're sitting in a place where somebody's got to make a choice. I'd like to show some of you your spiritual condition, and I'd like to encourage the other ones, don't you leave here this morning the same way you came. But let God change you. Let God warm your heart again. Help me, Holy Ghost. It never fails. Never. You mark this down. When a person begins to grow cold in the Lord, Sister Janita, I expect an amen out of you. When a person begins to grow cold in the Lord, you've seen this 100 times. The first thing they do as they start looking around. They start looking around. And all of a sudden the music is too loud. All of a sudden it's too cold in the church now. All of a sudden the preacher didn't just quite say that just like he was supposed to say. And for some reason they begin not to like what the preacher's preaching. And they think they're being left out of everything. And they complain about this and they complain about that. But it's strange to me how when that same person's on fire with God and is in a spirit, you never hear anything out of them. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when you're in a church with people, there's going to be problems. There's not a person in this room perfect, including your pastor. I'm the chief among you when it comes to failures and faults. At least I feel that way. I never claimed to be perfect when I came to this church. I didn't claim to be perfect when I took this pastorate. But I did promise you that I would do my best to keep the fire of God in my heart. And I'm doing that. Can all of you say the same? Can everybody in God's miracle say the same? At the mission say the same thing? Brother Lamb, I may not be on the top, but at least I'm trying. Some of you are not trying. And I'd like to encourage you. Get back on your knees and let God do a work in your life. I was talking to a man at Brother Parr's camp meeting. He had held a revival in a church not too far from here. I asked him how it went. He told me. We were talking in the midst of the conversation. He said, well, I don't know exactly how it came about, but their relationship was strained. I said, why? What happened? Just brought talking. We wasn't gossiping, not even remotely gossiping. He said, well, Brother Lamb, they came up here to camp meeting and said nobody personally invited them to go to the fellowship hall after church to eat. And so the next night they came in late and they left early saying nobody invited me to eat. Come on, church, it's camp meeting. Everybody's invited to eat at camp meeting. I've been to many, many, many camp meetings, and I don't know that I've ever been personally invited from the pulpit. Come and eat after church. It's camp meeting. But it lets me know their hearts were not right. Obviously cold, full of bitterness. Else they would have followed everybody else down to the fellowship hall. They would have ate until they couldn't eat no more. They would have showed themselves friendly, and they'd still be going to that camp meeting. But when you get bitterness in your heart, and you don't pray, and you don't seek God, your perception is all messed up, and you start seeing people, and you don't see God, and your life becomes miserable. I come this morning to warn you, but most of all, I came to encourage you. I really did. Why? Because the thief has come. The thief has come. He cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. The first point that I want to make is that Satan is a thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal. He doesn't come at all unless he has an agenda to rob, kill, and destroy. You see, Jesus is trying to give us a picture of who this enemy is that we're really facing. And he tries to paint us a picture of what a thief really is in the book of Luke. Because in Luke 10 and 30, the Bible said, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now he wants to strip you this morning of your righteousness. He wants to wound you, even if it's in the house of your friends. When he's finished with you, he'll walk away from you, leaving you for dead. He desires to steal everything that you have. He wants to come into your house and he wants to rob you blind. He wants to take everything that you've got. Be sure, dear saints, the thief has no other design in coming than to plunder. It may appear well for a while, but his design is to strip you. It's to leave you bare. It's to leave you empty. He comes to steal your peace. He comes to steal your joy. He comes to steal your victory. He wants your anointing. He wants your glory. He wants you to lay down and quit. He wants you to throw in the towel and say, "I can't make it no more. And he died or she died and I can't go on." He wants you to say, "The bills are so high, I can't make it." He wants you to say, "Everything has gone wrong. The thief has come. He's come to steal. He's come to rob you. And he's doing a pretty good job of it." I remember time that I went into the Heels department store there in Lexington where my mother was working. And I had a dollar bill, Brother Johnson. And I wanted to play some Pac-Man. It had no change. So I went over to the dollar bill machine. I couldn't get the dollar in. And I had about four little black buddies come over and help. They said, "You need some help?" I said, "Oh, yeah." And with a quick jerk of the hand, a few smiles, a few giggles, my dollar disappeared. I turned to find my mama. She wasn't there. I turned back and they disappeared. They came with a nice little facade, but they left with my spoil. They left a little 6-7-year-old boy crying. "They stole my dollar. I should have knew better. I should have knew better. I should have knew better, Brother Razor." Not because they were black. You know how I feel about that. But just because four little boys wanting to help me get my dollar. That's just it. I should have knew better. But I thought I needed help. And it's strange the places that you'll go for help when you think you need it. Satan is a thief this morning. Not only is Satan a thief, Brother Jared, the second thing that comes to my mind is Satan is an unmerciful thief. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Something that I notice is that most petty thieves, they'll wait until you are gone, until you're out of your house before they come in. They'll watch the house looking for all the lights to go out. They'll watch for a car to be out of the driveway. And if at all possible, they'll find out that you're on a vacation and they know you're going to be gone for a week so they can just come in and eat your bologna and steal all your possessions. They don't want you to be in the house. And the reason is because they don't want a confrontation with your Smith & Wesson. They don't want a confrontation with your 45, a Sig automatic. They don't want a confrontation with that. And furthermore, if you had none of those things, they still don't want a confrontation. So he tries to catch you unprepared. He's trying to find a weakness in the security of your house. Luke 11, 21 and 22. "But when a strong man armed..." This ain't a National Rifle Association rally, but it could be tonight, this morning. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." I mean, Jesus endorsed keeping yourself armed I know some preachers preach different. That's okay. Let them preach what they want to preach there. We're going to preach the Word of God here. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace. Of course, he's also talking spiritually here. And we're going to talk about that. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Jesus says that when a man is armed and is diligently watching and monitoring his home, he's able to protect his possessions. How's your armor this morning is a question that I'm wanting to ask you. How is it with you? Do you know that we're commanded in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's watching for a crack in your armor. He's looking for a hole to sneak into. He's looking for a breach. Yes, he is. He's looking for a breach in your security where he can come in and work his treachery, where you close your eyes and you wake up and you've got nothing left. Oh, what a memory of what used to be. Help me, Holy Ghost. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and up from up, walking up and down in it. And then Peter told us in 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's watching. He's watching your life. He's waiting. He's watching. He's waiting. Most thieves will try to escape if they hear someone stirring inside the house, but Satan isn't this type of thief. He not only comes to steal, Jesus said he comes to destroy. He comes with a deadly weapon in his hand. He doesn't just come to rob you. He comes to kill you. He is an assassin. He wants to kill you, Brother Joe Saylor. Not only does he want to kill you, but he wants to destroy you. He comes with a thirst for blood. He comes wanting your stuff, but he doesn't leave until you're killed and completely destroyed. It is true, he comes to steal your possession, but that's only a small portion of his assignment this morning. He said, I want to explain myself. I would gladly give my life for my wife and children. Not only would I give my life, but I would gladly give my life for my family. And so for the Satan to just merely steal my possessions and to kill me wouldn't really be classified as a destruction, because I have things in my life that are more valuable to me than my life. I've got things in my life that are more valuable to me than material possessions and my own breath. If the thief slew me, I could still smile, because I've passed my faith to my wife and I've passed my faith to my children, and I would be able to spend eternity with them. So it wouldn't be enough for Satan to merely take my life, but he wants my wife and he wants my children. He wants to destroy any type of legacy that I could possibly pass down to future generations. He wants to destroy my pastorate here. He doesn't want me to influence you. He doesn't want me to preach this morning. That's why some of your sins are cold and quiet, but that's alright. I feel the power of God in this house this morning. There's a robbery in progress, and I come to sound an alarm. There's a robbery going on, and if he steals your stuff, it's not going to be on my watch. I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. He wants to destroy everything. He doesn't just want the jewels. Of course, we don't have any. I don't know what they steal that came to my house. Don't have a television. No VCRs, no DVD players, no movies for them to steal. I don't know what they steal that came to my house. No jewelry, no money, no safety deposit boxes. I got a jar of change. They did steal that one time we were gone, and they broke in our trailer in Kentucky and stole $100 worth of change, but I felt good. I mean, they left my couch and my food and my tables and things and they didn't have nothing to steal. And so, I don't know what they were stealing. They broke into my house. And I can guarantee you, if I let Satan break in this temple here, there's a lot of things inside this heart right here that he could steal from me. Though I may not be a rich man in the natural realm, I am rich in the spirit. And you can say, are you bragging? It's whatever you want to think, it's okay. But I'm not some poor pauper in the spirit this morning. I've got a lot of things that I need to guard. I've got a lot of things that I need to keep safe. I've got a lot of things that I need to have an eye on and monitor. I need my security system good. That's why I'm serving God. He said his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open under their cry. And some of you need to cry out to Jesus this morning. Help us, Holy Ghost. It wouldn't be enough for Satan just to take my life. He wants to wipe away any influence that the Lamb family could possibly have in the kingdom of God and subsequently open the enemy's kingdom. Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The Bible calls this vile thief, this vile enemy of ours, Abaddon in the Hebrew, Apollyon in the Greek. Both names mean the destroyer. The destroyer. I don't think we have enough respect for the enemy. I didn't say glorify him. There's nothing to glorify about him. I don't think we have enough respect for the enemy. Some of these silly folk talking about how they got Satan under their feet. Ain't prayed in 2 weeks. Ain't fasted in a year. Ain't read the Bible. You ain't got Satan nowhere. He's laughing at you. He's laughing himself senseless at you. If you got Satan under your foot, it's because you're a prayer warrior. And you're full of the Holy Ghost and fire. You're full of the power of God. Any other way than you don't have Satan under your foot. Because he's a powerful, worthy adversary this morning. He is a destroyer. There are people under the sound of my voice that are being destroyed by this prince of darkness. Sad thing is, I don't know that you really know it. You may have some type of inkling about it, but I don't think you understand the severity of it. You're withdrawing from the saints of God. You're pulling away from the church. You're struggling with dangerous thoughts. Powerful demons. Some of you have thought things lately that you can't even believe that you've been thinking. We take it for granted that nobody in a holiness church ever thinks about suicide. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at the people that lay down at night and wish they'd never wake up. And I got a feeling we got some here this morning. Point number three. I want you to notice that the Bible says the thief cometh. Cometh. Here this word cometh implies a continual coming. He cometh not merely once, but over and over. There's nothing funny about this message. Not one thing. He cometh and he cometh and he cometh. Over and over and over. Again and again and again. We see evidence of this in the book of Job. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, another one came. And the Chaldeans have made three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And the Bible says, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, There came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was speaking, four times, wave after wave, the thief cometh. He cometh and he steals your sheep. He cometh and he steals your camels. He cometh and he steals your oxen. He cometh and then he takes out your children. He cometh and he wipes the church out. And he cometh and he cometh and he cometh. Oh, the thief comes. He keeps coming till he's destroyed you. He keeps coming until there's nothing left of you for what used to be. And some of you have said, Lord, when will this pass? The enemy's trying to steal my soul. A non-stop attack. A continuous, perpetual coming of the enemy. A perpetual onslaught of the prince of darkness. Black, fiery demons whispering in your ear, chanting, you're going down. You're going down, Clinton Johnson. You can't make it. You're on your way down, Cindy Pull. They chant in your ear, you're going down, you're going down, you're going down. You're not going to make it out. The thief has come. He came last week and you prayed a little bit and got the victory, but he came back. You prayed last month and got help, but he came back and he came back. And the thief has come and come and come. There is robbery in progress. Where, Brother Lamb? At God's miracle mission. In the hearts and lives of some in this room right now. You sit there act like I ain't talking to you if you want to. I know you. I know what God showed me about you. You ain't going to say I didn't tell you. There are men and women under the sound of my voice that need to wake up. You need to take the proper measures to stop the thief before he slays everything you have. I thought one time, Brother Green, I thought it might would actually work about making some signs that say protected by CASE security systems. CASE. Christ all-seeing eye. Thought about that. I might do that one of these days. But it's for real. I want his all-seeing eye watching over me. You say, well, preacher, you've told us all that we're backslid. You've let us know for a certainty that the enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying our souls. But I don't feel any better, Brother Lamb. As a matter of fact, I feel worse. I need to know, is there any hope for my soul this morning? Maybe you're asking, preacher, I need to know, can I stop this theft from taking place? And I wish I could tell you that you could stop it. But I'm sorry to have to say this morning that you cannot stop this theft. Pastor cannot stop this theft. If I could have, or if you could have, the job would have already been done. But I want us to look again at the statement, the thief cometh. The thief cometh and cometh and cometh. But doesn't that also seem to imply that he goeth and that he goeth and that he goeth? In other words, it may be bad now, but this too shall pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I feel a little better than you feel. I feel the power of God. You can't allow yourself to give up. You can't lay down and quit. You can't just open the doors and invite Satan to have his way, because he certainly will. May God help you to fight. May God help you. You may never quit, but if you hold on, this too shall pass. I said it'll pass. It may seem like it won't, but as sure as I'm David Lamb, God is faithful, and he'll come, and the enemy, he will go. I want to give you a remedy for a robbery. I want to give you the remedy for a robbery. Jesus says the thief cometh and cometh. But that's not what he says about himself. In St. John 10 and 10, he said the thief cometh, he cometh, and he cometh. But Jesus said, and I am come. You know, I wish I was getting this. Y'all getting this? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm not seeing it like I should see it. He said, a thief cometh and cometh and cometh and goeth and goeth and goeth. But Jesus said, but I am come. It's not an over-a-time, many-time affair. He said, I come and I don't go. He doesn't bail out when the going gets tough. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's come, and he's not going anywhere unless you press him and push him out. He said, I am come. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He's come to stay. He's come to give you life. And you need life terribly bad this morning, because life has been slowly but surely draining out of your soul. Slowly but surely losing your fight. Slowly but surely moving backwards. And it's getting harder to breathe. And your spiritual face is turning blue. But Jesus didn't come to give you mere life. He came to give you eternal life. And that more abundant. What does it mean to have life more abundant? Literally, that they may have abundance, or that which abounds. It's very important that you get this morning. The word denotes that which is not necessarily an essential part of life. He's already supplied all your needs according to his riches and glory. But when he begins to talk about abundant life, he begins to talk about that which is super added to make life more happy and more blessed, more joyful, and make more victorious. You shall not merely have life, a simple, bare existence, but you shall have all those things super added to you which are needful to make your life eminently blessed and victorious. It would be mercy enough just to keep your soul out of hell. But Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal joy. I've come to give you eternal peace. I'm going to daily load you with benefits if you'll just hold on to me. Life more abundant. More abundant than the thief. More abundant than the sickness. More abundant than the bills. More abundant than the problems. More abundant than the loss. More abundant than the issues that are dragging you down. When the enemy comes to your house to steal, to kill, and destroy, I promise you, if he sees life standing at the door, if he sees that Jesus is the one holding down the fort, he will think twice about trying his treachery upon you and yours. There is a remedy for this robbery. His name is Jesus Christ. The remedy is life more abundantly. Oh Lord, would you give us this eternal life? Would you give us life more abundant? I heard Jesus say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Somebody shout rivers. Rivers of living water. Somebody needs rivers of living water this morning. He told a battered woman. He told a beat up woman. He told a divorced woman. A woman that nobody wanted anything to do with. A woman that everybody threw away. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him
and he would have given me living water. I said, he would have given me living water. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never, this physical water, he'll thirst again. But then he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him, in him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. God, give me the water. God, give me the life. God, let the river flow. I need life in my heart again. Stand across the house.
At least a dozen in this house this morning. Life is being choked away. Slowly but surely, the thief has come. He's working his work. God, I've done my very best this morning. I have delivered my soul. Will you touch the hearts of the people here this morning? I'm begging you, God. Let that river flow through God's miracle mission today. The thief cometh, but you came. You didn't come to leave. You came to stay, oh God. Father, I pray that you will anoint and bless this altar call this morning. Let the fire of God be upon it. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Man, oh man, I've been there. Feel life being squeezed. Because things happen. And it's not that thing that's destroying you. It's how you're handling that thing. You can knock our twin towers down, but we can rebuild. But if this country just began to cry and weep and say, how can we live without the World Trade Centers? We can never build them. You built them in the first place. You're the very ones that built them in the first place. You can go on. How? You've got to get the thief out. How do you get him out? You get Jesus in. You let the water flow. He cannot. I want to share. Maybe it was for me to preach this to this morning also. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I may end up still preaching it, but it just goes right along. This deer. We see this picture of serenity and perfect peace, and it's been offered as a consolation, as if this picture is this perfect tranquility. But there's a word that offsets all the beauty. It's the word panteth. It implies heavy breathing. Not as if the deer is taking a leisurely trip down to the brook for exercise, but this heart, this deer has been hunted. And by the way it reads, he's probably been struck by an arrow. I want you young men to stand up. Get up. Oh God. Panting. Panteth. My soul panteth. My soul panteth. Why are they at the brook, son? Why is the deer there, Brother Kenny? He's thirsty, but that's not the reason he's there. He's dying. And the hunter's on his trail, and he won't leave him alone. And everywhere he runs, he leaves a blood trail. Every branch that he touches, he leaves blood on it. And the hunter comes behind him and sees a broken twig in blood and he keeps on his trail. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The deer's running and the hunter's on his back. His dogs are chasing him. Everywhere he goes, he brushes against a limb and he leaves blood and he sees it and he keeps following. And he keeps following and he keeps following and he keeps following. But he gets to the brook. And it is refreshing. And it is a good cold drink of water. But the deer plunges into the brook. And the current sweeps him downstream. And the hunter comes to the brook. And he sees the trail of blood. But the deer's gone. What happened? He plunged into that river of life, Brother Lot. And he put a barrier in between him and the hunter. The trail stops at the water brook. The cool, refreshing water does revive. It coagulates the blood flow. But more than that, it causes the hunter to lose his trail of you. You cannot run anywhere else. Some of these folk, they want to run to this church and they'll run to that church and they'll call this pastor and call that pastor and go over here to this one and maybe we go over there and maybe we'll run over here and I'll call brother so-and-so and I'll call sister so-and-so. You're running to the wrong place. I don't care where you go. The hunter is going to follow you. But if you would ever get into the brook, if you'll ever get into the river this morning, the hunter's trail is over and he goes home without a trophy on his shelf. I'm begging you right now, in Jesus' name, if you're that deer, I want you to make your way to the front of this church. I ain't asking for you to close your eyes, bow your head. I'm asking for that deer who's been struck by the fiery dart of the wicked one. Slowly but surely, you feel life fading away. You need to get down here to this water brook right now. Would you come right now in Jesus' name? In Jesus' mighty name. Go ahead and stand there. I done told you at the beginning of this service, I know there's going to be some in this house that's going to hear this message and you're going to walk right out them doors and nothing is going to change and nothing is going to be different. But in Jesus' name I pray that one deer, if I can get one panting deer who's been chased by the enemy, chased by the thief, chased by the hunter, to say in Jesus' name, I will get in the water brook. Hey, you're going to leave here different than you came in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, some of you that I'm not preaching to, please gather around these others. Lay hands on them. If you're here this morning and you're all right with God, and you should be, that's God's design, that your heart be right with Him. Not everybody should be backslid. Not everybody should be on the run. But if you're here this morning and your heart is okay, lay hands on somebody else. There's some souls in this house that are dying. There's some souls in this house that are dying. And if they died right now physically, they would not go to heaven. They would not go to heaven. They would not go to heaven. But I rebuke that in Jesus' mighty name. Will you get to the brook? Will you get to the river? Will you get to the water that flows and brings life to your soul? The reason I said no when Brother Kenny said it was because he was thirsty. But definitely that's a reason. But the reason I said no is because a lot of people come down to the banks, Brother Dustin, and they just drink. But the hunter can track you all the way to the brook. He can chase you down all the way to the stream. And if that's all we ever do is just drink a little bit here, drink a little bit there, you're going to find yourself dying on the banks. I think there's an Old Testament equivalent. You remember Ezekiel? I believe he said he saw the river flowing out from underneath the wall, the door of the temple. He said he waded out a little bit. It was maybe to his knees, ankles, knees, waist. But he got out
into it, Brother Dustin, over his head. He could swim in. Why? Because the current swept him away and carried you to the banks. I might be able to get you to the bank. I might be able to do that. But I cannot throw you over into that river of life. I just can't do it. I don't have the power. The only person that can do that is you. You know, sometimes you have to choose not to be depressed. You have to choose. I wake up this morning, I choose not to be depressed. I don't have to be. I belong to God. What is there to be depressed about? Well, and you can stack them up. But how come it is we always forget to stack up all the blessings? And ain't not a person in this room that's not got blessings. And if you can't find any, come to Brother Lamb after church tonight, this morning. We'll go into all this, and I'll help you. I'll jog your mind. Probably can just take you out in the parking lot and show you a couple. Open up your purse. You got money. You got food. And whether you realize this or not, you got a good church that loves you. And sometimes, you know, I've met people that I wanted to talk to so bad, but I didn't really think they wanted me to talk to them. You ever felt that way? And you want to call them, but you're like, man, last time I called them, they, what do you want? What are you calling me like this? I'm like, man, I got a burden for this guy, this woman. If I call her, I know she goes, what are you doing calling me? And it just zaps all your burden out, you know. It just zaps it all out. You got to make yourself approachable. The Bible said, he that showeth himself friendly. If you want friends, show yourself friendly. You meet somebody that nobody likes, it's not the world's fault. It's that person's fault. Them. Now, these folk that don't like me, there's a lot of folk that do. I say a lot. It's a couple. Four or five at least. Three of them in my house. My wife and my two babies. Anyhow, I got a lot of friends. I really do. And I didn't, but I did. What was the difference? My mentality. Not everybody's against you. It's not a conspiracy. Not everybody hates you. This church is not wanting you gone. And ain't nobody told me nothing. I'm just kind of telling you what's on my heart. Nobody likes me, Brother Lamb, because you, the way you act, the way you talk to people, the way you do them, of course they don't like you. Lord have mercy. My wife don't like me sometimes. And it sure ain't when I'm buying her living room suits. I ain't never bought her one of them. But she loves me when I'm buying her things and being sweet to her. She loves me all the time, but she likes me when I'm cooking her dinner. I ain't never cooked her dinner. Y'all got my point. When I talk about her sweet, and like right now she's embarrassed, but she likes it. But I'm all grumpy, Brother Corey. And just... And let me tell you what straightened me up about that little lady right there, Brother Lot, is because it finally dawned on me, she don't have to stay with me. She can walk out any time she chooses. She's with me because she wants to be with me. Amen. Ain't that good? God's with us because he wants to be with us. He's here this morning. I felt the Holy Ghost in a powerful way. And I don't know if it's just because the message hit so hard. I don't know what's going on in the atmosphere altogether. We're coming up out of this. We're coming up out of this. I got my mind made up, Sister Scott. Camp meetings have helped me. I'm tired in my body, but my spirit is strong this morning. I'm not confused about who I am or where I am. I'm not confused about the burden that God's laid up on my heart this morning. For God's miracle mission. You might be confused. And you may not know where you belong. But I know where I belong this morning. I'm not casting lots to see what church I'm going to fall into next weekend. Sister Scott. I'm not.
I'm not looking in my planner to find anybody that I can call for revival. As a matter of fact, all I want to do is preach right here. That's all I want to do. Preach and work and get this place going. But I had a thought one time. I'm going to share this with you. I had a thought about them apostles on the sea. And it kind of coincides with what I'm talking about here. And I want to share this with you. You know, it's like I said earlier, the old devil, man, he's been telling me, you're going to die. And I've been believing him, son. I can't believe that. I never believe him. I usually say, well, if I did, I'm just going to heaven. That's what I always say, but I've allowed him to get a little foothold here and there. Not really, but sometimes. It's, you know, fleeting thought, oh, maybe I will. I try not to even let him have that. I thought about, I really, really feel in my heart. I mean, I could miss it. I mean, I may have misjudged what I felt. I believe there's going to be a Bible college on this property one day. And I might miss it. If I miss it, I miss it. You just say he missed it. But that's what goes through my mind when the devil says you're going to die. I say, how can that be? I've not seen all these things that I'm wanting to see. I'm not seeing it. Okay, disciples on the sea. On that side, the side they just left, one miracle. It was pretty big. Several thousand people fed with just a few fish and bread. Powerful. Out of thin air, just pulling bread, pulling fish, pulling bread, breaking. 12 baskets more at the end than there was in the beginning. That's powerful. On the other side, you read it. They were laying the sick out in the streets. They had heard about the miracle on this side. One miracle over there, hundreds waiting on them over here. I mean, they were actually laying them out on the streets. They're just healing them left and right. On their way from point A to point B, you know the story, that great storm, that great tempest set in. And I was studying that one time, and the Lord spoke to me and said, it really doesn't matter what's on that side or that side if you die in the storm. And it got a hold of me. A lot of times we preach about that side. If you just hold on, that's what you got. And we preach about that side, about what we just came out of. And some are barely getting the water out of the boat fast enough. But I'm going to bring it right back to you. The remedy's the same. How do you stop a storm? Peter took him by the hand, climbed up on the boat. Jesus got up on the boat, and the storm stilled. The answer is always the same. If it's on that side, it's Jesus. If it's in the boat, in the storm, it's Jesus. When we get to that side, it's Jesus. And if you lose track of that fact, you're going to die. You're going to die. If you're so tired of it, that's why I love Peter. Peter had his eyes open for Christ, even in his stupidest times. Even when he was cursing, he was looking for Jesus. That's why he saw him. Remember the gospel writer said, and he saw Jesus after the crucifixion, after he cursed out their woman and sat by the fire, Jesus and him connected eyes, wept like a baby the first time I read that. Or not the first time, but I was reading it. It hit me. He was looking, even in his hardest times. Oh, God, please pull my soul out. On the sea, in the storm. Jesus, is that you? If it is, bid me to come. When you get your eyes off of that, and all you see is the storm, all you see is the boat, all you see is the water, you're going to die. What's the old saying? Life throws you a lemon, make lemonade. It's good, ain't it? Things have not always went my way. Right here, in this pastorate, things have not always went my way. I've had some walk out on me. I didn't want them to go in myself. People talked about me. You know, a lot of things, this roof. Brother, I wanted this roof done a long time ago. I've called these roofers probably 100 times. No exaggeration. I'm to a point now, I'm going to get up there and try to do it myself. Oh, I'll get killed and win a blow and cut my head off with a piece of tin. Brother Johns, I got a few of you that help me. I'm just tired. Things don't always go the way you want them to. But you adjust. And you do what you've got to do to survive. Amen. Well, I hope and pray that God got a hold of somebody this morning. And I'm not letting up on some of y'all. You think I am? You're going to sit there dead? I'm not letting up. I'm going to pound you until you either get right or you leave. Now, you are not going to die on my watch. You're going to go to somebody else's church under some other pastor, and you're going to die under his watch. You're not going to die. You may do it, but it's going to be with a microphone in your face and two speakers. Screaming with your fingers in your ears. That's what they did when Stephen was preaching, brother. They stopped their ears. Stop your ears if you want to, but we're going to keep preaching. And I'm going to keep telling some of you all, don't let the enemy isolate you. Call somebody, why don't you? Huh? Don't you call your pastor sometime, pastor. Some you don't never call. It won't bother you, Brother Lamb. No, you just don't want to get out of the place you're in. You're afraid you might call me and I might make you laugh or something. That's what you're afraid of. You're afraid you might crack your face and just blast because you had a smile one time. That's what you're afraid of. You're afraid that you can't wallow in your misery forever. Some like it. But it's killing you. Some like to wallow in misery. Did you know that? Did you know that? Some love it. They hate it, but they love it. Amen. Yes, sir, Reedy. That's what they say in Kentucky. Yes, sir, Reedy. Y'all wanting to go home, ain't you? Let's stand. Anybody want to testify real quick, though? Anybody want to testify before we go?